Ave Maria. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, and I'm joined with my co-host, Monica Seifker, where we will be discussing the recent canonization of Pope St. Paul VI and his courageous stance in defending the Church's teaching on marriage and human life. But before we get to that, Monica, why don't you go ahead and start us off in prayer?
Thank you, Rhonda. We've pulled this week's prayer from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, and it's called A Prayer in Defense of Marriage. God, our Father, we give you thanks for the gift of marriage, the bond of life and love, and the font of the family. The love of husband and wife enriches your church with children, fills the world with a multitude of spiritual fruitfulness and service, and is the sign of the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his church. The grace of Jesus flowed forth at Cana at the request of the Blessed Mother. May your Son, through the intercession of Mary, pour out upon us a new measure of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we join with all people of goodwill to promote and protect the unique beauty of marriage. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our society to treasure the heroic love of husband and wife and guide our leaders to sustain and protect the singular place of mothers and fathers in the lives of their children. Father, we ask that our prayers be joined to those of the Virgin Mary, that your word may transform our service so as to safeguard the incomparable splendor of marriage. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Monica. And let's go now to this week's In the News.
According to the producer and marketing director of Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, movie theaters across the country are dropping and blocking ticket sales for the motion picture. The movie depicts notorious Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell's arrest, trial, and conviction for the first-degree murder of three born-alive babies and the involuntary manslaughter of patient Karma Maya Monger. The film's dialogue relies heavily on actual court transcripts and on interviews of Gosnell himself. The movie grossed over $1 million over its opening weekend and enjoyed 12th overall at the box office. Numerous complaints are coming in that theaters are dropping the movie even though it is performing well, and that there are theater staff actively preventing customers from buying tickets. A record of these and other accounts suggests that there is a concerted effort to prevent the film from being seen. A list of current showings can be found at gosnellmovie.com. University of Central Florida student and political commentator Kathy Zhu took to Twitter recently to share the news that since watching the movie Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, she has changed her mind from pro-choice to pro-life. "Yesterday, I was pro-choice," she wrote. "I believe that women should have a say and the government shouldn't be interfering with our lives. Today, I'm pro-life. After watching Gosnell and doing in-depth research, I finally understood the horrors of loopholes in late-term abortions." Zhu went on to urge her nearly 50,000 Twitter followers to see the film, which they may have difficulty doing since the movie has been dropped from nearly 200 theaters in spite of its strong box office performance. The Center for Medical Progress submitted evidence today to a federal judge in California accusing Planned Parenthood and their business partners of doctoring records about their revenues from the sale of aborted fetal body parts and lying to Congress about them. David DeLeiden and the CMP are asking the court to force Planned Parenthood and their suspect business partners to produce key original records from their harvesting programs. DeLeiden told Life News, "This would not be the first time Planned Parenthood has apparently doctored critical evidence about their own wrongdoing. Planned Parenthood has everything to lose if the full scope of their illicit trade in aborted baby parts is revealed," he said. The U.S. Department of Justice continues to slowly follow up on the alleged criminal activity, which was exposed by DeLeiden in the release of 14 gruesome undercover videos, which shocked the nation back in 2015. Indiana University Students for Life is planning its first annual Pregnant on Campus banquet for Friday, November 9th at 5:30 p.m. in the Liberty Ballroom. Guests will have the opportunity to browse the silent auction tables, which will include an Oliver Winery basket and a jersey signed by the IU basketball team. The catered dinner will be served at 6 p.m., followed by the inspirational testimony of Harvard Law School graduate and young mother, Brianna Williams. To order tickets, you can go to eventbrite.com. That's eventbrite.com. Search for Pregnant on Campus Banquet, and you'll be directed to the page where tickets can be purchased. Proceeds from the banquet will go toward the new Pregnant on Campus ministry that will help bring much-needed resources to pregnant and parenting students on the IU campus. With just over a week to go in this fall's 40 Days for Life campaign, 263 unborn babies and mothers have been saved from abortion worldwide. Here locally, abortions were not done at all this week. The number of women coming in for abortions is down overall for the past few weeks, and participants are hopeful that several couples have chosen life. Vital conversations continue to be had between vigil participants and passerbys. 40 Days for Life campaigns throughout the world continue to see both blessings and persecutions from the constant prayer vigil taking place outside of local abortion facilities. There are many hours that still need prayer coverage for these remaining few days. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for this important campaign for life. And that's your weekly in the news.
Okay, so just several days ago on October 14th, Pope Francis canonized, along with St. Oscar Romero, Pope St. Paul VI. Now, apart from his role in the Second Vatican Council, St. Paul VI is probably most widely known for his landmark encyclical, Humanae Vitae, which means of human life. Now, Monica, before we delve into that encyclical, which has a lot of significance for the pro-life movement, can you tell us a little bit about the miracles that paved the way for the canonization of Pope St. Paul VI? Because providentially, those miracles are greatly tied to the pro-life movement as well, aren't they?
Oh, they are, Rhonda. Both miracles, the first one for his beatification and the second for his canonization, involve two unborn children and their mothers. The first miracle is just astounding and so beautiful. It involved an unborn baby who had some serious health issues. Imaging showed that the child's bladder was damaged. There was ascites, which means there was fluid in the peritoneal cavity of the baby, and there was an absence of fluid in the amniotic sac, and just really some grave problems. The doctors were advising abortion, but the mother did not want this at all. And so she turned for help to a nun who was a friend of the family. Now, this nun had actually met Paul VI, and she told the mother to entrust her unborn child to the care of this former pontiff. And then she gave the mother a piece of cloth from one of the Pope's vestments to place on her belly. Well, 10 weeks later, results from medical tests showed a substantial improvement. The baby was eventually born via C-section in the 39th week of pregnancy and is now a healthy adolescent and is considered to be completely healed. The Vatican Medical Commission, after studying the case, ruled that the healing was medically inexplicable and that the healing of this unborn little boy was of supernatural intervention.
Monica, that story is nothing short of amazing, and I'm reminded of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be made wonderful in all of them who have believed. Can you also tell us about the second miracle?
Yeah, you bet. This next story is also so uplifting. Okay, so on February 6th of this year, the Congregation for the Causes of Saints approved the miracle required for Pope Paul VI's canonization. This one involved a pregnant mother who, in 2014, was advised to get an abortion because she suffered from an illness, and the pregnancy was seen as being a risk to her own life and that of her unborn baby. Now, a few days after the beatification of Paul VI on October 19th, 2014, this mother traveled to the Shrine of Holy Mary of Grace in the town of Brescia, Italy, where she prayed earnestly for the Pope's intercession. A few months later, a healthy baby girl was born with no problems at all for mother or baby, and doctors had no scientific explanation for how this was possible.
It sounds like Pope St. Paul VI is a great candidate for being yet another patron for the pro-life movement, doesn't it? Okay, so let's get to that encyclical, that document that maybe we should say made Pope Paul VI a white martyr for the faith and set off a firestorm within the church. Monica, in a nutshell, what is Humanae Vitae all about?
Well, that's quite a challenge, Rhonda, but I'll try. Humanae Vitae, of human life, was promulgated by Pope St. Paul VI on July 25th, 1968. And so that means we are in the 50th anniversary year of the release of this encyclical. Basically, it reiterated the Church's constant teaching on the transmission of human life, reaffirming that the use of artificial contraception and intended sterilization, and that is vasectomies and tubal ligations, are intrinsically evil acts and therefore are never permitted. In his encyclical, the late pontiff comes at it from the point that we need to remember that human life comes from God, it belongs to Him, and it goes back to Him.
You are not your own. You have been bought and at a price, says St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians.
Yeah, precisely, Rhonda. In his life, Pope St. Paul VI could see the storm clouds of the sexual revolution forming, and then how, especially during his pontificate, this deadly tempest began to take its toll on both society and even within the church herself. Humanae Vitae was his attempt to counter this assault being made on both the natural law and on the supreme gift of marriage and family.
Now, Pope St. Paul VI, in this document, was only doing what all the other popes had done since Peter, reaffirming the Church's prohibition of contraception. Jesus said in John 16, verse 12 through 13, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." And the Holy Spirit was certainly guiding the Church and Pope St. Paul VI during a very challenging time. Now, in 1963, Pope St. John XXIII had established a commission for the study of marriage, family, and birth control. He died not long after, so when Paul VI was elected Pope, he was charged with seeing this project to completion.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Rhonda. The birth control pill, which we talked a lot about on the previous show, was approved by the FDA in 1957. It was approved for contraceptive use in 1960, and by 1962, 1.2 million women were already on it. The Church knew that this issue needed to be addressed, and apparently there was even some confusion on how precisely the pill worked. That's why this commission of theologians and medical experts was established by John the 23rd, and they spent 4 years studying the issue in depth. And of course, we know now how deadly the pill and other hormonal contraceptives are. In fact, they're abortifacients.
Okay, Monica, it's at this point where things just kind of go crazy, don't they?
Yeah.
Everyone knows that this birth control commission has been established, and the world and the media seemingly rush to put pressure upon the commission and Pope Paul VI to try to get them to buck the constant teaching of Holy Mother Church. And it's really hard to get to the bottom of everything that happened in the years just prior to the release of the Pope's encyclical. But one thing is for certain, there were at least some on the commission who thought that the use of the pill could be licit. And this information was being leaked out, and many people, both in the world and in the church, thought that a change was coming. And this put a lot of pressure on Pope St. Paul VI.
Yeah, it really did, Rhonda. But we can gather from his notes and writings that Paul VI never doubted at all what the Church taught. And his only goal in regards to the commission was on how to make the teaching more relevant to a culture that was being transformed in a violent way by the sexual revolution and the advent of the pill. He wanted the commission to come up with language that would convey the Church's teaching in what one Catholic professor described as a balanced, convincing, and pastorally fruitful way.
So as we just said, there were at least a few papal advisors on the birth control commission who were giving the green light for Paul VI to change church teaching on this issue. Perhaps they believed that our knowledge of technology had grown, and this necessarily changed the way the church looked at things. And no doubt, they were thinking that the pill would be such a blessing for women, They could get breaks in between pregnancies. Their health would be all the better for this. They'd love their children and husbands more because they weren't so burdened. And the myriad of other reasons that might lend support to the idea that the pill was an unmitigated good.
Yeah, but Pope St. Paul VI, guided by the Holy Spirit, saw deeper into the heart of this matter. He could clearly see the devastating effects that the world would heap upon itself with the widespread acceptance and use of contraception. In spite of all the pressure on him to come out and say that it was permissible for married couples to use contraception, he knew that he could never do so because he understood that human sexuality is a gift, one of profound goodness and power. To use an imperfect analogy, the marital embrace is like a piece of very fine china. It needs to be cherished and reverenced and used in a most careful manner. It should not be cheapened like some throwaway paper plate.
So Pope St. Paul VI's release of Humanae Vitae, which reaffirmed the constant teaching of the Church, ended up alienating and angering many Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Many fully expected him to change course and go with the world. And to this day, this issue is still divisive within the Church, and it provokes a lot of dissent. Statistics say that a far majority of Catholic women of childbearing age use some form of artificial contraception or sterilization. But thankfully, within the past couple of decades or so, we have seen a greater effort placed on educating the faithful about the Church's teaching and why it is that she teaches in this manner. But understandably, it is a really hard issue.
Yeah, and it reminds me, Rhonda, of another hard teaching that the Church proclaims regarding the Holy Eucharist, following in the footsteps of her head as he gave the Bread of Life discourse in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. Amen, amen, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day.
And many of his disciples, hearing it, said, "This saying is hard, and who can hear it?" After this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Well, there's a very interesting tidbit about how 3 months after the release of Humanae Vitae, St. Padre Pio wrote a letter to Pope Paul VI. This letter was published in the Vatican newspaper on October 10th, 1968. And Rhonda, I don't know if you've known about this or our listeners have, but it's quite interesting. And I just want to read a part of that letter. "I know that your heart suffers these days on account of the happenings in the Church, for peace in the world, for the great needs of its peoples, but above all for the lack of obedience of some, even Catholics, to the lofty teachings which you, assisted by the Holy Spirit and in the name of God, have given us. I offer your holiness my daily prayers and sufferings in defense of those eternal truths which can never change with the times. I thank your holiness for the clear and decisive words you have spoken in the recent encyclical Humanae Vitae, and I reaffirm my own faith and my unconditional obedience to your inspired directives."
It sounds like St. Pio keenly understood the cross that Pope Paul VI was carrying, and that probably had to do with the fact that St. Pio himself was always so attentive to the sanctity of marriage and the holiness of spouses, especially in the confessional. But what a courageous and loving shepherd Paul VI was toward his sheep. He didn't just reiterate the Church's ban on contraception. He also offered sound instruction that, if followed, would pave the way for a deep respect for the gifts of human life, human sexuality, marriage, and family. He also warned the world that if his words and pleas in regard to the beautiful gift of human sexuality went unheeded, the results would be devastating.
Yeah, absolutely, Rhonda. It is for this very reason that Pope St. Paul VI can be called not only a white martyr, but also a prophet. If the procreative and the unitive dimensions of the marital embrace are separated, as is the case when couples contracept or intentionally sterilize themselves, an atomic bomb of sorts goes off, leaving in its wake the destruction of marriages and family life, and thus all of society itself. Pope St. Paul VI foresaw all of this, and in his encyclical wrote about what would come to pass if the use of contraception and sterilization became accepted and widely used.
Now, Monica, let's quickly list those things he predicted: an increase in infidelity among married couples and the acceptance of sex outside of the marriage bond, the general lowering of moral standards, abortion on demand, and a general lack of respect for all human life, a lack of reverence and respect for women, the breakdown of the family, oppressive governments forcing contraception and abortion on women, all of which, by reading the headlines on any given day, have come to pass.
And the only way to get out of this mess we are in, Rhonda, is for there to be a renewed education on and appreciation for the practice of the virtues of chastity, purity, modesty, and self-control, all of which Pope St. Paul VI called for in his encyclical. Rhonda, let's take a quick break now. And when we come back, we're going to briefly touch upon a natural and moral method that couples have for planning their families that respects the love-giving and the life-giving nature of the conjugal act. Stay with us.
Welcome back to Pro-Life to the Max. I'm Rhonda Branham, joined with my co-host, Monica Seifker, and we've been discussing today the recent canonization of Pope St. Paul VI and his encyclical, Humanae Vitae. And Monica, in his encyclical, St. Paul VI understood and acknowledged the difficulties and distress that married couples can often face as they live out their vocation and remain open to the gift of life. So he put out a call to action to medical professionals and men and women of science, encouraging them in the development of modern methods of natural family planning or fertility awareness programs.
And one such expert, Rhonda, was Dr. Thomas Hilgers. While he was a senior in medical school, Dr. Hilgers read Pope Paul VI's encyclical. He became convicted of its message, and then he dedicated his entire medical career to answering the call of Humanae Vitae.
And in 1985, Dr. Hilgers broke ground on the Pope Paul VI Institute for the Study of Human Reproduction, and it's been going very strong ever since, helping countless couples live out the church's teaching.
Yeah, Rhonda, and he named this medical facility after his hero. Dr. Hilgers designed the Creighton model of fertility care, as well as NAPRO technology, which provides moral medical solutions to reproductive disorders. So, for example, a lot of women are just told point blank by their physicians that they need to go on the pill if they are suffering from something like polycystic ovaries or endometriosis. Well, as we discussed last week, taking the pill can be gravely problematic. So Dr. Hilgers and his institute have come up with healthy, moral ways to deal with gynecological disorders.
And Monica, next week, we are going to be interviewing a local registered nurse who has been trained through the Pope Paul VI Institute in NAPRO technology and in the Creighton model of fertility care, which helps married couples to plan their families in harmony with natural law and the church's teachings.
That's right, Rhonda. Her name is Marilyn Haywood, and I'm really excited to be interviewing her for next week's show, where I'm sure we're going to be hearing a lot more about natural family planning and specifically the Creighton method. But getting back to Dr. Hilgers, he said that our world, because Humanae Vitae was largely ignored, has descended into a great depth of spiritual poverty. I think that's an astute observation and that he's dead on. But he sees much hope amongst those who are zealously teaching and promoting this document in the church today, particularly here in the U.S. He's seen many cases, just in his own practice alone, of couples who either come back to the church or who get serious about their faith because they become, in his own words, overwhelmed by the goodness of this teaching found in Humanae Vitae.
Yes, Monica, I think there are a lot of souls out there who are searching and looking for something more, for genuine goodness, for authentic love. And this gives rise to opportunities to present the good news of sexual integrity, not only to those within the church, but also to the culture at large.
There was another great saint who followed on the heels of Pope St. Paul VI, who believed precisely what you are saying, Rhonda. And of course, I'm talking about the great Pope St. John Paul II and his teaching known as the Theology of the Body. Pope St. Paul VI reiterated the constant teachings on human sexuality, and it was Pope St. John Paul II that gave the why behind these teachings.
I love the Theology of the Body. Basically, it says that our human bodies have meaning. They are meant to make visible, invisible realities. Pope St. John Paul II said that our bodies are capable of revealing answers to some of the most basic and profound questions that we all have in our lives, like what is life all about and is there a real purpose to it? What does it mean that we are created in the image and likeness of God? Why were we created, male and female? What does the marital union of a man and woman say to us about God and his plan for our lives? And what precisely is love?
John Paul II said the human body includes right from the beginning the capacity of expressing love, that love in which the person becomes a gift, and by means of this gift fulfills the meaning of his being and existence. The relationship and love between husband and wife and the children that proceed from that union are meant to be analogous to that of the Most Holy Trinity, where the Holy Spirit proceeds from the total self-giving love of God the Father and God the Son. Contraception gravely mars this divine likeness in man. And in future programs, we'll go deeper into the theology of the body, as it is a most important teaching for our times, especially in this battle between the culture of life and the culture of death.
Monica, we are nearing the end of our time here today. It's been amazing to hear about the miracles that took place with the unborn children in order to advance the canonization of Pope St. Paul VI. It sure seems like God is trying to tell the pro-life movement something. More and more pro-lifers are starting to see the connection between contraception and abortion, how the former has fueled the latter. We've got our work cut out for us, don't we, in trying to rebuild a culture of life?
Yeah, we sure do, Rhonda. But Pope Paul VI and John Paul II have given us some great tools in Humanae Vitae and in the theology of the body. And I am confident they are interceding for us in huge ways while now a part of the Church Triumphant. So what's our action item for this week, Rhonda?
Well, Sister Lucia, one of the Fatima seers, wrote a letter where she said that the final battle between our Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and the family. So in this month of the Most Holy Rosary, our action item for this week is to ask listeners to pray a rosary for the sanctification of all marriages and families, that couples will always be open to the gift of life, and that all families will reflect the sacrificial love of the Most Holy Trinity.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Monica Siefker, and on behalf of my co-host, Rhonda Branham, we want to thank you for joining us here on Pro-Life to the Max. Be sure to join us next week when we continue this discussion with our interview of Marilyn Haywood, Creighton Model Fertility Care Practitioner. Until then, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.